I have been doing a series. Series are kind of nice because it kind of keeps you focused on where you're at and what you've been doing. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 really stands out in my mind, where Paul specifically talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. That emphasizes, at least in my mind, it emphasizes the fact that we have a responsibility to live in a particular way live our lives in a specific way. And I want to talk about, we've talked about in the past about the idea of being pure, living a pure life, a holy life, living our lives in the light. People of the day would be the idea. And changing from what we were to something different. And I want to continue with that thought, that idea, that we must, as children of God, as individuals who are the people of God, we need to walk in a manner that indicates that we're changing the way that we conduct ourselves morally, which necessitates also a change in the way that we think. Corinth and Ephesus and other cities of that time and that area were filled with all kinds of immorality. There were male and female religious prostitutes. Homosexuality was a common practice of that time in those places. Paul, when he's writing the Romans in chapter 1 and in verses 26 and 27, speaks of a time when God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also men abandoning the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Immoral practices are hard to break. Pornography today is a very difficult thing, and it is a great dangerous thing that we face in this world. These are the people that Paul has converted and who he strongly warns to live in a completely different way. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Notice with me what he says to these individuals who have lived in this manner, in these things in the past. Notice there in chapter 6 and in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Paul urges these individuals to live differently than they had in the past, because God will not have Christianity mixed with immorality. Again, here in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 5, back up, and in fact, in the entire chapter, notice he says, it actually reported that there is immorality among you, immorality that of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And I don't know how that all worked out, but it's ridiculous, isn't it? He addresses this, "You have become arrogant." He's talking to the church here at Corinth. "You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that his life would be changed. That's what Paul is saying here. Rather than them mourning about this, they were glorying in it. And he says, you ought to be ashamed of this. You ought to put this one out so that he might be ashamed of his practice, that he might change his life. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of individuals. They've been involved in these things, and sometimes there's a tendency to go back to them, but you've got to come out from those things. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 5, he writes, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." In fact, in Romans again, in chapter 7, he talks about the woman who is bound to the law of her husband. In verses 2 and 3, "For the married woman is bound by the law of her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." And so you see these things again in 1 Corinthians 6 here, verses 15 through 20. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? May it never be." I think the King James says, "God forbid." "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'The two shall become one flesh.' But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Lord," or the Holy Spirit, "who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" I want you to think about that. We don't just belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ, and there needs to be a difference in the way that we live. "For you have been bought with a price," verse 20, "therefore glorify God in your body." That's the kind of individual that I need to be, that you need to be. We cannot be holy as he is holy and be involved in morality. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, and I think as well said he tells them here to flee immorality. He told Timothy to do exactly the same thing. "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness." Note it. Flee youthful lust. Pursue. Chase after. Go after. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's the reason that Joseph ran in Genesis 39 and verses 6 through 12. That's why he didn't stay and try to work it out. There was no working it out with Potiphar's wife. He got out of the place, and oh, I understand that it didn't end well for him. He ended in prison. But he didn't commit immorality, did he? No. He stayed faithful to God, didn't he? It is not wise to think, "Oh, I won't give in." Joseph didn't think, "Oh, I won't give in," did he? He got out of the house. And when you think like this, you're just cruising. I don't know where this phrase came from, but it's just something I've caught on to. Cruising for a bruising. You're just looking for trouble. You're looking for a fight you can't win. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed that does not fall." When you think you can handle it, be really careful. because that's when the devil's going to blindside you and you're going to fall really hard. Care should be taken not to give Satan an opportunity, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. We don't want him to have an opportunity. He takes too many opportunities with us already, doesn't he? And so we need to be careful. And so in order for me to change the way that I live, I need, maybe the best way for me to change the way I live is to change my thinking. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanderers." Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verses 22 through 24 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul says in Romans 12 and in verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world. That idea of being conformed is to be shaped like. When you put jello in a mold, it takes on the shape as it hardens. It takes on the shape of the mold that you put it into. And so whatever mold or whatever shape you want, you make that mold and that's what it becomes. That's what he's saying here about the world. We're not to be conformed. We're not to be like the world, but we're to be transformed. And that word comes from the word metamorphosis, or the idea of metamorphosis. The idea of a transformation. You were this and now you are something completely different. That's what happens to a caterpillar, isn't it? It goes into its cocoon and a few weeks, months later, it comes out. It doesn't look anything like it did when it went in, does it? That's the transformation that is to take place within our lives. We're to change from what we were to what God would have us to be. In Colossians 3, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth." Here again, notice what Paul's saying here. If you have been raised with Christ, that is, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. In changing my thinking, I need to understand that immorality starts in the mind. And although we have already in some ways touched on this idea, again, we would look at what Jesus says in Mark the 7th chapter and verses 21 through 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of covetousness, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within," right here, "and defile the man." James says in James 1 and verses 14 and 15, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." I want you to stop there and just think about this. I'm not tempted necessarily with the things that you're tempted with. Why? Because they might not be my desires, right? I might have different desires than you do. Well, probably do have different desires. We all have different desires, don't we? And so Satan doesn't tempt me with the things that's going to affect you. He tempts me with the things that affect me. That's why James says here, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings death. And I don't want that. And you don't want that. And God doesn't want that. So we've got to think differently. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I think the King James says, think on these things. I think I had a bulletin that one time was entitled, I think there's another one or two or three of them out there probably use this phrase, think on these things. That's where my mind ought to dwell. This is where my mind, my thinking ought to be living. It's thinking on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent. There's where my mind should be. Paul says also, though, in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider my members. I need to consider myself, my body, as dead. And if you're dead, you can't be involved in those things, can you? We understand that when somebody dies, they're no longer involved in this world, are they? So if I'm going to consider myself dead to these things, I'm not going to be involved in them any longer, am I? That's what we need to see. In changing my thinking, I must learn to love good and hate evil. Romans 12 again. In verse 9, Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Abhor, hate evil, hang on to, cling to what is good. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, but examine everything carefully. Excuse me. This is probably the most important emphasis we could possibly make, maybe. That we ought to examine everything carefully. Most people get into trouble because they don't examine the end result that could happen by involving themselves in a particular action. If we look down the road, then that's what we've got to do. We've got to get it in our heads that when we're considering doing something, we need to look down the road and see where that might take us. Does it take us to a place that we want to go, or does it take us somewhere else? That's what Paul's saying here, isn't it? Examine everything carefully. And hold fast, cling to that which is good. Abstain, remove yourself from every form of evil. Everything that is evil, don't be involved in it. That's what he's saying, isn't it? The Hebrew writer in chapter 1 and verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Wow. Because you loved righteousness and you hated lawlessness. Jesus in Matthew 5 and verses 28 and 29 says, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. That's just simply the case, isn't it? Because although you don't go through with the action, if you've been thinking this way, if you had the opportunity, you would. That's what Jesus is getting at. We need to understand that danger. Don't look that long. I can recognize that a woman is beautiful, but I need to stop at that point and move on. That's what I think Jesus is saying. He goes on in verse 29 and says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, if your right eye makes you to stumble, then rip that thing out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now let me ask you a question here. Do you think that Jesus is serious about what's going on in your mind? I absolutely think he does. Because what he has just said here, he has painted a very gruesome picture, hasn't he? And does he not want to get your attention with that picture? Well, he absolutely does. I can't think of a better way of getting somebody's attention than if your right eye offends, then rip that thing out and throw it away. Not only does it sound gruesome, it sounds painful. In fact, it reminds me of Job. In Job 31, in verse 1, Job makes the statement, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Now, I want you to think about that. Job says, I've made an agreement with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And he's talking about the very thing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5 and 28. Looking too long. And so I made an agreement with my eyes. And I would suggest to you that the agreement that Job made with his eyes was he would look but not look any longer. He's going to stop. He's going to prevent that from going further than it should go. Now compare that with what Peter says about false teachers in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. He speaks of them as having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, having eyes full of adultery. Never ceasing from sin. Here's some teachers claiming to be religious teachers, and here is the things going on in their mind. You see, you can't be half-hearted. You can't be half-hearted and defend against Satan's attacks. You've got to be in it all the way if you're going to stop the missiles of the fire of the evil one. In Ephesians 5 and verses 3 through 12, immorality and impurity aren't even to be named as being among us. That's why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians 5. That should not have been even named among them. But they were glorying in it rather than being mournful about that. In fact, it kind of reminds me of a sermon I did on Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. I use verse 15 because it just stands out in my mind. Hezekiah has invited, or he hasn't invited, the emissaries of Babylon have come to see Hezekiah because he had recovered from a terrible disease, and they've come to see him and to see how he's doing, so to speak. And so in verse 15, after they're gone, Hezekiah is asked this question, what have they seen in your house? I think that's a fantastic question to be asked. And we ought to be asking ourselves that very question. What has been seen in your house? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? If Jesus were present, would you do it, read it, say it, watch it, wear it, etc.? That's a question we ought to be asked. I'm just overwhelmed at times when I am out in the public and shopping someplace, and here's a father with his daughter, And I'm thinking that girl ought to be at home putting clothes on. How could this father allow his daughter to come out in public dressed like, well, undressed like this? It just doesn't make any sense. From my childhood, I remember seeing God in this way, as a big eyeball. That's what my mind was. We'd sing that song, the all-seeing eye. God sees everything, and to a child, that's a big eyeball just watching you. Yeah, it sure is. Yeah, Hebrews 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees, God knows everything. He knows what's going on in here as much as you do. So you better be careful what's going on in here, right? The proverb writer in Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. I'll tell you, friends, there are some powerful forces out there that want to destroy us. They will do anything and say anything to bring about our downfall. They hate us. I can't think of a better way of expressing it. They simply hate us. And Paul tells us, I think in a way of warning us, in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are to no longer be children, tossed here and there and by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We cannot remain children always. In fact, the Hebrew writer in chapter 5, I believe verse 12, talks about individuals who had been Christians for a very long time, who ought to have been by that time teachers, but they needed to go back and partake of the milk of the word. We need to grow. If I'm going to be able to control my thinking and control the life that I live, then I'm going to have to mature as a Christian so that I'm not tossed about by everything that comes along, by every doctrine and by the trickery of men who are crafty in their scheming ideas. You see, they will bring all kinds of difficulties and hardships upon you. In Matthew 24 and verses 9 through 12, Jesus says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by the nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will be destroyed, betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness will increase and most people's love will grow cold. Now, I understand he's talking about not this particular time in the world. But still, these things are going on and will go on. They're going to want to destroy you. In John 15 and verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. I think in some ways, we can know where we stand with God when we know where we stand with the world. Wouldn't you say? Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be looking for, isn't it? Looking forward to that praise and glory and honor that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. In fact, we ought to rejoice even when we are facing that. I think that's the idea in verse 6 there. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials. Even when we face these difficulties, we have reason to rejoice. Rejoice that I'm not like the world. Rejoice that the world hates me. Therefore, I know I can know that I'm headed in the right direction. Peter again writes in 1 Peter, in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you." Let me close with this question. Why must believers work in such a determined way? Why is it necessary for Christians, for those who want to be right with God, for those who want to live faithful to God, why is it that we have to make so much of an effort to accomplish that? Why is that? Well, I think it's because if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Is your life what it needs to be? If it's not, then we would encourage you to change it today. The opportunity is yours. And God is willing. God desires that all men come to repentance, doesn't he? That all men change their lives. He wants that. He wants that for you. And if you need to do that, we would encourage you to do that this morning. And maybe you are a Christian, but you're not living the way you should. You've slipped back into the world. Well, we would encourage you to come out of there and be separated from those things. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for God to forgive you, for God to give you strength to overcome those things. Whatever you need this morning, if you need to do something to change your life in some way, and we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing the song Selected?